So last week we finished up our Reignite series. And I'm hoping what you took out of that series is a renewed understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And more importantly, what his purpose is for our life. We ended with a really simple object lesson, starting a fire. We understand it takes three components to start a fire. It takes a spark, it takes some oxygen, and it takes fuel. We spent time mapping those components into the three things mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, power, love, sound mind. Now, let's be honest. We know how to make a spark. And we've seen how love manifests itself through the person of Jesus. And while over this year we're going to talk more about these, it's that third component that this series really focuses on. It talks about fuel. Now, last week we talked about how fuel manifests itself, calm, well-balanced, and self-control. And I got to be straight up with you, I can use some of that right now. Because right now I don't feel very calm, and I don't feel very balanced, and I definitely don't feel in control. But I know to get these results, we must explore some important questions. How do I build sound mind for God? What becomes fuel? Now, last year, right around this time, we did a sermon series called Follow the Donkey. We started in Genesis, and we followed the thread of God's redemption and his promises and his prophecies that led to the moment that Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding a donkey. The series shows how God pursued us, how every covenant, every story, every prophecy pointed to a Savior who would ride that donkey, not as a conqueror, but as a servant of peace. By the way, if you missed that sermon series or any portion of it, I got good news for it. They make this thing now called YouTube, and that entire series is available if you wish to go play catch-up on it. But for this year, well, welcome back to the donkeys. We're going to do Follow the Donkey 2, a continuing journey, and this time we're going to turn it just a touch bit more personal. Last year was about how God pursued us. This year is how we pursue him. The idea of holy fuel. And it begins simply, you can't pursue somebody you don't know. Before we serve, before we sacrifice, before we go anywhere, we must first know who is our master really. And as you begin to think about this, think about an animal for just a second. Have you ever noticed how animals seem to recognize their owner's voice? Maybe you've seen it. You've been at the park, and some person calls out their animal's name, their dog's name, and the head pops up, and the ears perk up, and the tail begins to wag, and before you know it, it's bouncing off across the park. It's headed for its owner. It knows that voice. It knows who it belongs to. And as we start this, we understand that animals may not have theology, but they have something that sometimes we struggle with. They have recognition. They know who feeds and who cares for them. And when God begins to talk about knowing him, this is the exact same language that he uses for us. I'm in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what God said. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Do you hear it? There's heartbreak in that statement. Think of what he's saying. Even the donkey, you know, those stubborn little creatures that seem to do whatever they want. Even the donkey understands who's feeding him. Even the ox, and you know the little ass fragment that we use for doxes, right? Yeah. Even he knows who he belongs to. But my people, the people that call themselves my followers, they've forgotten me. And before we just blow past that moment, I want to take a moment to stop and ask ourselves, how do you forget God? And it does not mean that you forgot his name. Israel still said Yahweh. We still cry Jesus. Israel still attended the temple. And here we are. We're still coming to church. They still offered sacrifices. And well, we still offer something, right? See, none of that is what it means to forget God. To forget God means that you remember his benefits, but you ignore his authority. Well, that sounds kind of harsh. Forgetting God is you enjoy his provisions, but you resist his corrections. To forget God means you speak about him without walking with him. You see, this idea of forgetting God doesn't just happen a moment where the switch goes off. It's really relational drift. You've got this relation with God, and over the years, it just becomes easy. It just becomes simple to say, I'm here, and I'm just going to start wandering and drifting away. You see, forgetting God is about prayer becomes a last resort instead of a first response. And I got to tell you, that one hits hard. Because usually I try to figure everything out before I ever think about asking God to help. It's about obedience that becomes selective. It's like a la carte in God. You know, load me up on the steak because I like steak, but I'm not really big on the greens, so let's skip those. I began to pick and choose my diet for God. It's when worship becomes a performance instead of presence. We're worried about what we're going to do when we get here, not who we're coming to meet. What does it require me to do to be worshipful? What are the songs this week? What's the song? But it's not about just gathering in his presence. In Scripture, forgetting God often meant living as if he were not watching. Making decisions without seeking him, responding in fear instead of faith, trusting resources, the checkbook, the things that I can take care of instead of the provider. You don't wake up one day and decide to forget God. You solely begin to replace the idea of dependence with independence. Gratitude with entitlement. Relationship becomes routine. And that's why this verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, is so piercing. The donkey knows where its food comes from. The donkey returns to the manger. But God's people were acting self-fed and self-sufficient. Church, forgetting God isn't atheism. It is functional independence, where I think I've got everything all figured out, all by myself. And that's the sobering thought. Because the first step in fueling the pursuit of God isn't activity. It isn't run out and start a new program. It isn't get busy doing more things for God. It is becoming aware. This idea is so important, we already introduced it in the last sermon series. And I can promise you're going to be pounded a few more times with this idea of knowing God throughout the year. That's because before we run for God, we must recognize God. Right? I can't run this race if I don't understand what I'm running it, not to, but for. The Olympics is just ending. They always started off with a ceremony. And what is the ceremony all about? The athletes come in and they're waving their flag because they are not there to compete for themselves. They are there to compete for their respective countries. When they do the medal counts online, you can drill into them and find out who won what medal. But when they post them up, they don't say the individual. What do they post? Well, Norway won this many golds and the U.S. It's all about who you're running for, not running to. See, a lot of times I think we think the pursuit of God is running to God. It's not. It's running for God. Before we do anything for Him, we must truly know Him. Which brings us to our very first donkey in our journey. It is the knowing donkey. And well, it begins with some God's grief. This is what he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. That's kind of a hard statement. Maybe right now you've got the picture of the little lamp with the light switch and you're flipping it on and on and on and off, on and off, on, and all of a sudden rebel means that you've moved that switch to the off. But I want you to pay really close attention. God doesn't begin as a judge handing down a sentence. He begins as a parent voicing heartbreak. This is not the anger of a tyrant. It's the ache of a parent. He says, I raised them, I loved them, and they walked away. You hear that, maybe your mind begins to wander about Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. We know the story, right? The young man goes to dad, and dad's not even sick yet, let alone dead. And he looks at his dad and says, I want my inheritance. I want what belongs to me. He then takes what belongs to him, and he goes off into the world, and he squanders it all away, and he took what he was given and just lived as he desired. And if you've ever poured yourself into someone who turned away, you sort of understand this moment for God. He's looking at somebody that he honestly says in the NIV, I reared them. The King James Version would have translated that, I nourished them. The Hebrew word actually means to lift up, to help grow. So God is literally saying, I lifted them, I strengthened them, I watched over them. His people, they kept the rituals, made sure their attendance was really good at church, at least above a certain mark, so that I could be considered part of the family. But somehow, they lost the idea that this was about a relationship. Church, before we chase God's will, we must return to God's heart. Because presence without intimacy still breaks God's heart today. And that understanding brings us into the verse that we want to go back and focus on for this message. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. And let's just take a look at the very first little part there. The donkey, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master. So the donkey, simple, stubborn, underestimated, still knows who it belongs to and where its provisions come from. It knows where to go when it's hungry or weary. It knows how to find rest. God says, the donkey gets it.
Why don't you?
The donkey gets it. Why don't I get this? The donkey gets this moment. It knows that when it's all over, I know where to go because I know who my master is. Why is it that we can't seem to understand this? When our life is falling apart, the idea isn't to take off running. The idea is to return to where we came from, our provider. But think about that for a moment. God, creator of the universe, compares his people unfavorably to a piece of livestock just to get their attention. You see, he uses that thing to know. In Scripture, to know means intimate recognition, relational knowledge. Do you know where else you find the same word translated? It's when two married people get together, and it says, and Adam knew his wife. And it says, and then Abraham knew Sarah. You understand what it's saying? I know you intimately. It is all about our souls being mixed together. Here's the question. Are you more familiar with God's blessing than God himself? Are you more focused on the inheritance, what I'm getting out of the relationship, than you are on the Father who in the relationship is supposed to be with? This doesn't sound like a fun question. Remember, fuel is meant to burn. It's something that has to fill you and build you. You see, we recognize his gifts. I got the job I wanted. Yes! I got the family. Got all my provision. There's food on my table, a car in my driveway. I got everything all covered. And maybe I even got a few nickels left over to go to the movie when I'm all done. But let's be interesting. Let's be honest with ourselves. We get so focused on what God gave me, but we avoid the giver. Yeah, I don't know if I'm really going to get too close to God. He's going to see too much of me. I don't know if I'm really into this whole intimate thing, right? I mean, wouldn't it be better just to be Facebook friends? You know, I can just post a few things here and there, and you can put. Wouldn't that be a whole lot more easier? That's not what God asks us to be. Let's not let the donkey outknow us. Let's be people that recognize the voice and the care of the master. That's his idea behind all of this. He wants us to know and feel that call again. But right now, he followed that up, but Israel does not know. My people don't understand. They had religion, but again, not relationship. All of the festivals, all of the pieces of celebration, all of the sacrifices, all of the pomp and circumstance that they were doing, they had it all down. Man, they could put on one great performance. But when they got home, well, their faith ended about at the door. And by the time they got to the car, they had moved back into regular life because it wasn't a relationship. I did church. Now it's time to go home and live life. They had the temple, but not the king. They had the place to come and worship, but they had no idea who the king was. They were looking for their king, and ironically, they missed him. He came and went, and they didn't even see him. We get really big into the second coming talk a lot of times. I wonder if maybe someday we're going to actually figure out that we're a lot more like Israel than we thought we were. He's going to come and go, and we're going to like, what just happened? Because we don't know. The prayers, but not the present. I can make the list and I can have all the things I want you to do for me, God, but you understand, I want you to do them and then do them and leave, and I don't want to live in your presence. I've got other things to do with my life. See, it's possible, I might even say probable, to serve God faithfully, yet be very far for him. Isn't this exactly what Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 2 before? I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, but he added this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They had stopped working for God. I mean, they had not stopped working for God, but they had stopped knowing God. Fueling the pursuit of God begins with doing, with not doing, but knowing who God is. That brings me to a question. All right, Barry, so lay it on me. I need my application now. How do we know God again? Well, here's the first thing. You can't chase what you don't recognize. Pursuit begins with perception. So how do we come to know God again? Well, you return to the places where his presence is revealed. Now, this is going to sound a little bit old-fashioned. You go back to his word and hear his voice. Oh, is this why everybody picked up those 365s this year? Because you just wanted us to read? That's it. That was the point. Just go back and hear him talk to you again. How about we try it through prayer? Not if we come to a prayer list and we sit here and I want all of these different things. How about we go back to praying to learn his heart? Rich loves the verse that he quotes all the time that when David prayed, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. God, fix what's broken inside of me. Don't just give me more stuff. How about we try this one? How about through obedience so that we can understand his ways? But even in these practices, it can become empty if they're done without the idea of presence. You see, because many are busy for God, but distance from God. That is why we must seek connection, calling, and relationship before we just try to get some results. In the Middle East, if you've ever studied shepherding, the shepherds don't call to their sheep. They call for their sheep. The shepherd issues a call, and the sheep like, nah, I recognize that voice, and the shepherd begins to walk, and the sheep are just supposed to fall in line behind them. He doesn't get up and go, shoo, shoo, go sheep. He just says, he calls out, and his sheep just come in line with him. They don't move from pressure. They move simply because they recognize. And that's why God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come together and let's reason. Have you ever tried to reason with somebody before? It's usually a pretty long conversation, isn't it? You lay out your case, they lay out their case, and usually there's some discussion between it. Maybe even gets to be some heated debate over it. But God is inviting you to come and reason with him. That's a big invitation. He said, and guess what? That sin, don't let it stand in your way, because while it's stained you scarlet, I can wash it white as snow. After all the heartbreak, God still says, come back and know me again. But please know, you don't earn your way back, but you do have to return. Just that the prodigal son eventually, and I love the way it says it in Luke, he came to his senses. Say that again. He came to his senses. He's sitting in the pig pen with the pigs, looking at their food and saying, that looks kind of good. That's more than I've had to eat today. He comes to his senses, and it doesn't say he sat there and figured out some financial plan. It says he got up and he went back to his dad. That's what God is looking for. Because before we can chase revival, we have to rediscover a relationship. So this week, don't just ask God for something. Spend some time knowing him. Sit in his presence. Open his word. And listen for his voice. You'll find the same God who felt far away has been waiting all along, right exactly where you left him. He didn't go anywhere. See, don't forget, the donkey knows its master's voice, its care. And this manger? Interesting choice of words there for Isaiah, don't you think? Not the barn, not the stable, but the manger. It's an intimate space of provision, and the same word we associate with Jesus' birth. The donkey knows the exact point at which God intersects its life. But that connection is not as only years later that the same kind of connection and this kind of animal carried Jesus to Jerusalem right on his back. He brought him there. He understood what his mission was. You see, the donkey knew who he was on his back even when the crowd didn't recognize him. The donkey knew who was there. The donkey knew who Jesus was. He knew where he was carrying him. He knew that he had a purpose to serve. The people on the side of the street, they were just interested in having a pep rally. They didn't get what was without to happen for them. So I encourage you today, don't let the donkey outknow you. The fuel to pursue God begins with recognition. I know who my master is. Before you look at God's plan, spend time with God's person. Before you chase your next spiritual experience, how about you start chasing the relationship? To follow the donkey and pursue the path that leads to Jesus, you must first know the one who led you there. And his name is Jesus. It's very easy in our world, especially with all of our screens and our typing and all of the information that bombard us, to just become overwhelmed with how much I know. I probably know things that I wish I had never learned in my entire life. You know, we used to have this saying when I was a kid, too much information. I don't know that we really have that statement anymore. We think we're supposed to know everything. And we bombard our lives and we fill our lives and we look at our lives and we just have more and more and more and more information. We take our phones and we can swipe through it. We can go out and talk to chatbots and we can get information galore. But here's the question. How much relationship do you have? Especially when it comes to God. Is he just the information that you receive here on Sunday morning? Or does that information extend to the point when you go home? You're like, man, I want to read these verses for myself. I want to know what God says for me, not what he said to an entire congregation. What does he say to me today? See, that's where this donkey takes us. Not gaining more trivia so that I can win a game. This donkey has to take you to the point that you hunger for God. You desire to go and feed at his manger. You hear his voice and it says dinner time and you take off running because you're like, hey, he's got something good for my life. That's the knowing donkey. The only question you have to ask yourself is, are you brave enough to know God that way? Or is this enough? This meet all of your needs? This got you fulfilled? My guess is it doesn't. Because if not, you wouldn't still be, if it did, you wouldn't still be looking for more.